Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room. For those that will be listening in other devices and later on recording, Sabbath blessing, everyone. On this Sabbath, March 8th, 2025, this is our review of our chapter 84, part 4, entitled Peace Be Unto You, of our lesson 429. I hope and pray everyone can be able to see the presentation in the room, dear ones. And we are going to ask our dear brother once more to share the tiny theme hymn entitled Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very be near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary. Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to all the precious family that are just coming in. We are going to ask the little ones, by the help of their parents, to open the review section with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear ones.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for the Sabbath day. Please take the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall I labor and do all thy work. In the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Please protect the people who's in the Sabbath and who's not in the Sabbath. Please protect everybody that's sick that can't join the Sabbath. Please protect the new Sabbath words they're about to learn in the new chapters of the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now we're going to have the chance to hear all the little blessings that the little one has been in the household. If you would like to share, dear ones, may you unmute your mic to do so.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. For this week's Mommies and Daddies Helpers, or Mommies and Daddies Little Blessings, I'd like to highlight both Haley and Emma. Emma, for wanting to be my little helper in the kitchen. She's always willing to come in. Mommy, I want to cook with you. And so she comes in. She either helps to wash the fruits, the vegetables, and help me to prepare the things for dinner or for whatever it is that we're making in the kitchen at that time. And for Haley, I'd like to highlight her by God's grace, because the Lord put little songs in her heart, and so she writes them down. By God's grace, next week she'll be able to share the song the Lord has placed in her heart with you all, And it's just been a blessing to be able to have both of them to be able to participate in their own way in the work of the Lord and being obedient to His will.
Amen. Praise the Lord. If there are any other remnant family that would like to share? Otherwise, we are going to continue, and if whenever they have the impression to share their ones, they can be able to mute the mic to do so, okay? It is story time for our precious Tiny Tot, and we're going to ask them to have their listening ears for our dear brother. We'll review chapter 23 entitled Calvary, part 3 in our storybook, The Story About Jesus.
All right, the Bible verses for our lesson today are taken from the books of Luke and John. Luke 23:34 says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, or clothes, and cast lots. And I've often thought about this. They were hurting him tremendously. And yet he wasn't angry with them. He says, Father, you forgive them. You can't ask for the Lord to forgive somebody if you're angry with them. That just doesn't work. And in the book of John chapter 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh or near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Three different languages so that everybody in the place would understand it. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Next slide, please. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ was earning the right to become the advocate for man in the Father's presence. That prayer for his enemies embraced the world, or took in the entire world. It took in every sinner who has lived or should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time. Whenever we sin, Christ is wounded afresh. For us, he lifts his pierced hands before the Father's throne and says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As soon as Christ was nailed to the cross, it was lifted by strong men and with great force thrust into the place prepared for it. This caused intense suffering to the Son of God. You see, the soldiers weren't trying to be kind to their prisoner. Pilate then wrote an inscription in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew and placed it upon the cross above the head of Jesus, where all might see it. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Jews requested that this might be changed. The chief priest said, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. But Pilate was angry with himself because of his former weakness. He also thoroughly despised the jealous and wicked rulers. So he answered, what I have written, John 19:22. This is taken from the story of Jesus by Ellen White, page 141 and 142. I guess it's both pages. Maybe it's just one. Thank you for listening.
Thank you so much, dear brother. Before you are able to share the questions, I would like to just let everyone know that we will have part four of our lesson entitled Calvary in our Tiny Talk lesson book, The Story of Jesus, and that will take place March 15, 2025. Now I'm going to hand it back to our dear brother.
What was the Savior earning the right to become?
The answer to number one is the advocate for men in the Father's presence.
Yes. Do you know what an advocate is? Go ahead.
The answer to number one is...
He's asking, but do you know what the word the advocate means?
The answer to number two is that our Savior is wounded afresh.
Okay. The word advocate is somebody who defends you. When you go to court, you have a lawyer with you, and he tries to defend you and prove that you're innocent and get you your charges, your supposed crimes dropped. An advocate. He's a lawyer. A defender. And you've already answered what happens whenever we sin. Jesus is wounded afresh. We don't understand that. Because there's almost 8 billion people on this earth, and some of them don't care. They're just sinning constantly, all day long, all night long, too. And then there are people who are trying to prepare for heaven. They sin now and again, and that causes pain to Jesus. All right, number three, what was Pilate's answer to the chief priest's demand about the inscription, the writing above the cross?
The answer to number three is what I have written is what I have. What I have written, I have written.
That's right. He said, I've done it and I'm not changing it. All right. We'll see you again next week. Thank you.
Thank you so much, dear brother. It is time for a little Tiny Dots parents and guests to learn the review of the precious lesson on God's creation through nature. We are still in our topic, Moments of the Bible Review. Let's have a listen, dear little ones, for our dear brother will share.
So I bless everyone. We'll be reviewing in last week's lesson about the donkey, where we're seeing the spiritual insight before the nature lesson. Looking through nature, beast of burden, number one, the donkey. And the memory verse for the whole study is Galatians 6:7. In King James Version, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the character quality of the whole story is industry versus slothfulness. Industry is the habit of working hard and steadily with thoughts and deeds directed by heaven. Our Bible verse for our lesson review is taken from the book FBL Year 2, Quarter 4, Lesson 6, The Sower, the Seed, and the Soil, and Matt. It takes place in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. And it says from verses 1 to 3, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. The parable of the sower. What is a parable? It is a story about something that happens in life or in nature that teaches a moral truth. It's sort of similar to the word fable. Anyway, continuing, lessons are given from parables in the Bible to teach us more about God and his character and spiritual things. These parables help us to call the lesson to mind. By the parable of the sower, Christ illustrates the things of the kingdom of heaven and the work of a great husbandman for his people. Like a sower in the field, he came to scatter the heavenly grain of truth. And his parable teaching itself was the seed with which the most precious truths of his grace were sown. Because of its simplicity, the parable of the sower has not been valued as it should be. From the natural seed cast into the soil, Christ desires to lead our minds to the gospel seed, the sown of which results in bringing man back to his loyalty to God. He who gave the parable of the tiny seed is the sovereign of heaven, and the same laws that govern earthly seed sowing govern the sowing of the seeds of truth. By the seed, a company had gathered to see and hear Jesus, an eager and expected throng. The sick were there, lying on their mats, waiting to present their cases before him. It was Christ's God-given right to heal the woes of a sinful race, and now rebuked disease, and diffused around him life and health and peace. As the crowd continued to increase, the people pressed close about Christ until there was no room to see them. Then speaking a word to the men in their fishing boats, he stepped into the boat that was waiting to take him across the lake. And his disciples pushed off a little from the land. He spoke to the multitude upon the shore. Beside the sea lay the beautiful plain of Gennesaret. Beyond rose the hills, and upon hillside and plain both sowers and reapers were busy, the one casting seed and the other harvesting the early grain. Looking upon the scene, Christ said, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." Christ's object lessons, pages 33 to 34. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. The sower was to industriously bring spiritual healing to sin-sick souls. And below, we see the picture of a man and his donkey, who he's pulling by the rope behind him. And that man is a prospector and his donkey. And he is searching for gold, as what they did back in those days. Industriousness is a golden trait. And that was what was needed for all the prospectors when they were looking out to search for gold and other valuable minerals that was to be used in today's world and back in the past even. Gold in the Bible means character. What can we learn from our nature walk experience, students? Let's use our listen ear ones. And here we see how snow is formed. For he said to the snow, "Be thou in the earth," Job 37:6. And below says integrity, which is supposed to be one small poem. Pure thoughts from above, like snowflakes so white, caused me to choose love and want to do right. The author's name is unknown. And we see a picture of this, the same road with snow taken from the Sessler family. And it says on the inside of the picture next to the tree, the number 6 in the Bible reminds us of man. The lovely snowflakes with 6 sides can remind us of man and the beautiful character traits like integrity he can have through Jesus. And below says it is another small poem saying called Whiter Than the Snow. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be clean and lo. When thou hast washed me, then I shall be whiter than the snow. Name also on them. But it's based on Psalm 51:7. Nature, icebergs, and glaciers. Glaciers are large bodies of ice that move slowly over the land. They are found in the cold polar areas and in very high mountain valleys. They teach us that a weak nature may be turned into a strong character just as weak water is transformed into a powerful glacier. Icebergs are made when chunks of ice break away from a glacier as it moves into the sea. They are pieces of frozen fresh water. This reminds me and us of people searching for truth, moving away from the world towards the sea of people called Christians, saying as the wise men, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Matthew 2:2. Only those with Christian integrity can tell them, "This is the way, walk ye in." Isaiah 30:21. Icebergs, white in color, are very beautiful to look at, and they form many unusual shapes. Only a part of them show as they float along. Most of an iceberg is under the water, or which is a 1/7 to 1/10 above water, which is the higher half that's visible on the surface. This can remind us of Herod, who did not show his feelings about the young king. He made a beautiful outward appearance. Remember, he concealed his mistrust. A tempest of wrath and fear was raging under the surface in his heart, but he preserved a calm exterior. The Desire of Ages, pages 61 to 62. Icebergs float calmly in a stormy sea while drift ice is battered and blown about. Icebergs are not affected by the wind and waves because they are so deeply rooted in the water. They move along with the deeper currents. The icebergs can remind us of the wise men who were among the sea of people but were different than most because they have deeply rooted integrity. They were moved by the unseen current of the Holy Spirit. Penguins are unusual birds. What makes them unusual birds is that they have flippers and webbed feet and swim rather than fly. They have short legs and walk with a waddle. They have short, thick feathers and a stocky, rounded body. They are stocky because God gave them a thick covering of fat to keep them warm. On the belly of the feathers are white, while they are black or bluish black on the back. They look so neat and dignified, almost like they are wearing a tuxedo. Their flippers and their webbed feet help them fly through the water. They spend most of their lives in the water. Penguins lay eggs on land or on ice, including a few icebergs or ice floes. If they get thirsty, they eat snow. On land, they make their nests in large colonies called rookeries, which can contain a million birds. Many species make their nests on the bare ground or on grass where the eggs are laid. In Antarctica, a male adelie penguin may pick up a stone in his beak and offer it to his mate. Does that seem like a strange gift to you? Actually, it is a very nice, as if Mr. Penguin gives Mrs. Penguin a stone, for they are very valuable things to have in the snowy land of Antarctica because there is not many available there to build nests. Then comes the whale lesson, which we might learn about later on. The life of a whale. Whales have close-knit families. They are affectionate and stroke their family members with their sensitive flippers. The humpback whales especially show a lot of affection to their mates, which is the kind of whale that Sister Yi spotted. They have very long flippers, which sometimes grow to 14 feet, or about 4 meters. They use them to hug each other. The couple likes to splash and roll together in the sea. They are very choosy in picking out their mates. They make sure it is one they can get along with all right before they settle down to the business of raising a family. The male whale is called a bull, the female a cow, and the baby a calf. Most female cows carry their babies inside their bodies from 10 to 12 months, depending on the kind of whale. One calf is born at a time. It is very rare for twins to be born. Baby whales are born under the water. Since whales are mammals, each calf is attached to its mother by an umbilical cord. The mother snaps the umbilical cord and then and it withers away on the calf and leaves behind a belly button or navel. One or more females usually help the cow during birth. A newborn whale may weigh 2 short tons or 1.8 metric tons and be 23 feet or 7 meters in length. As soon as it is born, the mother and female helper whale will move it to the surface to take its first breath. The air makes the blowhole open and baby takes its first breath. The babies can swim immediately after birth. The newborn whale reminds us of newborn Christians, like the two demoniacs. Now they would obey Jesus instead of Satan. And finally, the field of daisies. Nature, composite family, or Compositae. This is the kind of flower family daisies are in. What are composites? The flower head of each composite is made up of many tiny flowers packed closely together. Though tiny, God made these flowers perfect in form and color. He knows how to help us with little daily duties and can make them fragrant with love. A day full of such loving deeds would be like a composite flower. Usually the inner flowers, called disc flowers, may have very small petals. The outer flowers in the head are called ray flowers. Daisies, asters, and some flowers belong to the composite family. There are many, about 20,000 species of these flowers that belong to the composite or Compositae family. Do you remember which family Balaam belonged to and which family Israel belonged to? Well, to straighten that answer up, Balaam is a Midianite. The family Israel or Israelites are God's chosen people. But God, of course, we don't know God loves all people, not just one people alone. And Balaam was supposed to be one of these God-fearing people, but sadly we hear in the story that he chose money instead of doing God's duties. And moving on, which family had integrity and which did not? Each family has many members like composite flowers and many tiny flowers or members packed together into one large flower or family. Many small deeds make up our character, like the disc flowers clumped together and make the appearance of one flower. Balaam had coveted many times, and the overall effect was a dishonest character. Nature is a composite picture of the character of God. In our reference reading of our lesson, Maps of the Bible Review, taken from our youth study book, Christ Object Lesson, Chapter 2, The Sower Went Forth to Sow, The Sower and the Seed. By the parable of the sower, Christ illustrates the things of the kingdom of heaven and the work of the great husbandman for his people. Like a sower in the field, he came to scatter the heavenly grain of truth. And his parable teaching itself was the seed with which the most precious truths of his grace were sown. Because of its simplicity, and the parable of the sower has not been valued as it should be. In the natural seed cast into the soil, Christ desires to lead our minds to the gospel seed, the sowing of which results in bringing man back to his loyalty to God. He who gave the parable of the tiny seed is the sovereign of heaven, and the same laws that govern earthly seed sowing govern the sowing of the seed to truth. Christ's Object Lessons, pages 33, paragraph 1. By the Sea of Galilee, a company had gathered to see and hear Jesus, an eager or expectant throng. The sick were there, lying on their mats, waiting to present their cases before him. It was Christ's God-given right to heal the woes of a sinful race, and he now rebuked disease and diffused around him life and health and peace. Christ's Object Lessons, page is 33, volume 2. As the crowd continued to increase, the people pressed close about Christ until there was no room to deceive them. Then, speaking a word to the men in their fishing boats, he stepped into the boat that was waiting to take him across the lake. And bidding his disciples push off a little from the land, he spoke to the multitude upon the shore. Christ Logic Lessons, pages 34, paragraph 1. Continuing. Beside the sea lay the beautiful Gennesaret. Beyond rose the hills and upon hillside, and plain sowers and reapers were busy, the one casting seed and the other harvesting the early grain. Looking upon the scene, Christ said, Christ's Object Lessons, page 34, paragraph 2. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Christ's Object Lessons, pages 34, paragraph 3. Christ's mission was not understood by the people of his time. The manner of his coming was not in accordance with their expectations. The Lord Jesus was the foundation of a whole Jewish economy. Its imposing service were of divine and appointment. They were designed to teach the people that at the time appointed, one would come to whom those ceremonies pointed. But the Jews had exalted the forms and ceremonies and had lost sight of their object. The traditions, maxims, and enactments of men hid from them the lessons which God intended to convey. These maxims and traditions became an obstacle to their understanding and practice of true religion. But when the reality came in the person of Christ, they did not recognize in him the fulfillment of all their types, the substance of all their shadows. They rejected the antitype and clung to their types and useless ceremonies. The Son of God had come, but they continued to ask for a sign, the message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They answered by demands for a miracle. Matthew 3:2. The gospel of Christ was a stumbling block to them because they demanded signs instead of a savior. They expected the Messiah to prove his claims by mighty deeds of conquest to establish his empire on the ruins of earthly kingdoms. This expectation Christ answered in the parable of the sower. Not by force of arms, not by violent interpositions was the kingdom of God to prevail, but by the implanting of a new principle in the hearts of men. Christ's Object Lessons, pages 34, paragraph 4. Our three bonus questions review. You can find the answers in Matthew chapter 13. Question 1 is, where was Jesus sitting at as the multitude gathered around him? The answer is in Matthew 13, 1-2. 2, how did Jesus teach? The answer is in Matthew 13:3. And finally, 3, how did Jesus begin his parable? That answer is also in Matthew 13:3. And I'll turn the mic back to Mom now.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear brother. And remember, little ones, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Welcome to all the precious family that are joining us and all that had came in. Our opening song is a hymn to a theme entitled Wonderful Peace. You could find it in the hymn book number 466. If you would like to share this hymn, dear ones, you may unmute your mic to do so. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In the celestial I strain his songs deep in my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in my innermost soul, so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in the fathomless billows of love. Amen.
I believe when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see. That one strain of the song which the ransom will sing in the heavenly kingdom will be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit, whatever I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Weary soul without gladness or comfort or rest, passing down the rough pathway of time, make the Savior your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept of this peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear Remnant family. We are going to ask any of the elder siblings, mommy, so daddy, so even our guests that would like to open a family review with prayer. May you unmute your mic to do so, dear one.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Thank you, God, for waking us up for this morning. Please protect the people who are here and people that's not here. Please protect the people who are going to be learning new Sabbath words. Please protect the people who are sick and didn't get to come to Sabbath. Please protect them to their head, to their toes. Thank you. Thank you for letting me get a new song in my head. And thank you for making it be thank you for making it a hymn to new other people in the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our opening scripture for our review lesson is taken from the scripture song in John 14:27, King James Margin.
Thank you. be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto
Amen. Praise the Lord. So what have we learned in ways we have grown this week, dear ones? We're going to take a few minutes to reread our lesson from last Sabbath. Taken from part 4 of our study entitled Peace Be Unto You in our study book, The Desire of Ages. Welcome to all the precious family that are coming in. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear one? May you unmute your mic.
The Desire of Ages, page 807, continuing. During this time, he repeatedly declared, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my head into his side, I will not believe." He would not see through the eyes of his brethren or exercise faith, which was dependent upon their testimony. He ardently loved his Lord, but he had allowed jealousy and unbelief to take possession of his mind and heart. The Desire of Ages, page 807, paragraph 1.
Continuing to read from Desire of Ages, page 807. A number of the disciples now made the familiar upper chamber their temporary home, and at evening all except Thomas gathered here. One evening Thomas determined to meet with the others. Notwithstanding his unbelief, he had a faint hope that the good news was true. Next slide, please.
Continuing, while the disciples were talking, were taking their evening meal, they talked of the evidence which Christ had given them in the Pharisees' prophecies. Well, then Jesus came. Then came Jesus. The doors became shut and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Desire of Ages, page 807, paragraph 2.
And sorry for the person who she spoke over. Sorry.
Desire of Ages.
The Desire of Ages, page 807. Turning to Thomas, he said, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believe." These words show that he was acquainted with the thoughts and words of Thomas. Next slide, please.
Continuing.
The
doubting disciple.
Knew that one
none
Jesus
of
his
companions,
is just
had
seen Jesus for a which
week
they
could
not have
told
the
master
of him
his
unbelief he
recognized
the one Bible
before
he has his Lord he
had
not no
desire
For
further
proof
his
heart
leaped
for joy and the and he
cast two words put together
himself at the
you walk on these. What do you walk on? What are they?
Feet.
Mm-hmm.
Of Jesus.
This is what you do every day. What is that?
I.
Mm-hmm.
My Lord and my God.
The Desire of Ages. Page 807.
Three.
Paragraph 3.
Good job, everyone. Who would like to take the following paragraph? May you unmute your mic.
Jesus accepted his acknowledgement, but gently reproved his unbelief. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The faith of Thomas would have been more pleasing to Christ if he had been willing to believe upon the testimony of his brethren. Should the world now follow the example of Thomas, no one will believe unto salvation. For all who receive Christ must do so to the testimony of others. Desire of Ages, page 807, paragraph 4.
Many who are given to doubt excuse themselves by saying that if they had the evidence which Thomas had from his companions, they would believe. They do not realize that they have not only that evidence, but much more. Many who, like Thomas, wait for all cause of doubt to be removed, will never realize their desire. Next slide, please.
Continuing the reading. They gradually become confirmed in unbelief. Those who educate themselves to look on the dark side and murmur and complain know not what they do. They are sowing the seeds of doubt, and they will harvest a doubt to reap, of doubt to reap. At a time when faith and confidence are most essential, many will thus find themselves powerless to hope and believe. The Desire of Ages, page 807, paragraph 5. Amen.
Desire of Ages, page 808. In his treatment of Thomas, Jesus gave a lesson for his followers. His example shows how we should treat those whose faith is weak and who make their doubts prominent. Jesus did not overwhelm Thomas with reproach, nor did he enter into controversy with him. He revealed himself in the doubting one. Next slide. Thomas had been most unreasonable in dictating the conditions of his faith, but Jesus, by his generous love and considerations, broke down all the barriers. Unbelief is seldom overcome by controversy. It is rather put upon self-defense and finds new support and excuse. But let Jesus, in his love and mercy, be revealed as the crucified Savior, and from many once unwilling lips will be heard the acknowledgement of Thomas, my Lord and my God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Remnant family. So what have we learned in ways we have grown? Welcome to all the precious family that have came in. Keeping in consideration our scripture from 1 Peter 3:15, King James Version. But sanctify, O Lord God, your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for reason of the the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, dear ones, we had reserved the questions that we are going to review today. For those that are not able to see the screen, I will read it out. And if you are impressed to share with the remnant family and the little ones, dear one, you may unmute your mic to do so. Otherwise, if you are able to place the answers in the room, you may do so. The first one is, who is the main character or characters? Number two, what is the main idea for this section of our story? Number three, where did the story take place? Number four, when did the story begin? Number five, how could you relate to the story? And our last one is, what did you learn from this lesson? Who would like to take the first one, dear ones?
The answer to number one is, who's the main characters is Jesus, Thomas, and the disciples.
Number two is, what is the main idea for this section of the story? It's the doubt and unbelief of Thomas and the way the Lord deals with him.
The answer three is the upper chamber.
Number four is when Christ was, it begins, the story begins when Christ was risen from the dead.
How can you relate to this story? The story, we can relate to the story because as human beings, sometimes when things beset us, even though we know the truth and we have our experience that Jesus is real and Jesus is able, sometimes the new issue feels so insurmountable that we have doubt and despondence and we stay there for some time. And sometimes even though we pray and ask the Lord to help us, we take it right back up and carry it, as opposed to giving it to God to carry it for us. And so we can see that any one of us could have been the Thomas. Any one of us could have, even though we are walking with God and doing the work day to day, we can still fall into that. And we just have to pray and ask the Lord to help thou our unbelief, to help us to get through the things day by day, because what we have strength to overcome one day, without Christ, we may not be able to overcome it the next. And that's how I'm able to relate to the story.
Well, my question in number five, I'll give it this story. Thomas didn't have enough belief. He thought that if he could see Jesus with his own eyes, then he believed. He's following the old saying, seeing is believing. But it's better off to take everyone's word for granted instead of just wanting proof. Thomas had to find it in his heart to believe instead of just see it with his own eyes. As many, he should just believe in God, even if they don't know, they don't see him at all.
Now I can relate to the story. This is again with question number five. So we all, every day, we go through our day-to-day lessons and then in our struggles. And then there are days that are a little bit more challenging than others. And if we're not mindful, a very small seed of doubt will be there. And that seed will end up growing throughout the day. And attitude might flare up. You do honestly start to see the bad in the situations versus seeing why the Lord allowed the situation to happen in the first place. But as we are not paying attention, we will allow ourselves to fall into that hole, and that seed of doubt will continue to grow, and you'll start asking questions like, well, God, I thought you said, God, you said this, like, Lord, you said you was, and then that's not paying attention, but the devil is paying attention. So we also have to be mindful of the things that we utter when we're even in that state of mind. And keep in mind that the Lord did tell us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So if we just keep that scripture in prayer, then in our minds as we walk through each day, as trials flare in our lives, if we keep that in our minds, then the Lord will show us why he allowed the situation to happen. Because chances are he just wants our faith to grow. And that's the reason why we go through the things we go through.
One thing that I've learned, and it's continuing to be impressed upon me, is that Thomas refused to accept the testimony, the united testimony of the rest of his fellow disciples, including the women that were there. So he was basically refusing to believe that what a united company of people were telling him from their own eyesight, their own experience, was true. He would not believe except he had that own experience for himself. So we talk a lot about making sure that you have your faith founded upon the rock Christ Jesus, upon the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. But there also has to be a certain amount of trust that you put in the united testimony of your fellow brothers and sisters. So even though you may not understand and you have to accept their testimony on faith, that's where a lot of people have difficulty doing. Do I trust my fellow brothers and sisters united-wise, right? We're not talking about here a little and there a little. Do I trust the united consensus of my fellow brothers and sisters on an issue that I have not yet studied out? And if it's not a doctrinal issue, then there's leeway given in the scriptures for doing so. What Thomas should have done was say, wow, you all had this experience. You saw Jesus yourself. Well, then until I have any other evidence to the contrary, then Christ must be risen. And that should have taken him directly to the scriptures to see if he could have the evidence that reveals that Christ was indeed going to resurrect after he died on the cross. So, yeah, amen. We see that there's faith that we walk by in Christ Jesus, in those areas that we don't have any answers for. But there's also to be a faith that is exercised in the united agreement of God's people. And that's something I'm learning, right? Because none of us know everything that can be learned from the scriptures. So we are admonished to study for ourselves And we're also admonished to have faith and trust in one another. And that is very difficult for those who have been hurt or have had bad experiences with individuals. But that's a lesson that we need to study into more and accept. If Christ is in you and Christ is in me, then there's a certain bond of unity there because Christ is in both of us. And it's that trust that solidifies unity in love. Where there is no trust, there can be no unity. So it's something that I'm continuing to have to learn more. And praise God for his patience, for his grace and strength in this particular area.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone that would like to share? Because number six, what do you learn from this lesson? I observed something that was very important. When we read the spirit of prophecy, it takes it even further for something that you didn't really see in the experience of Thomas. Thomas was missing whenever there were a gathering. And whenever it is that we miss the gathering together, we are not able to receive the blessings because we get to hear not only testimonies, we hear the lesson that is being taught, but then we have another chance to go home and sit with God and now meditate upon everything that we have just learned. Even though he fully could have had the same opportunity with everybody. For whatever reason, he was not there. This is what allowed the enemy to take the opportunity to do what he always wanted to do. Take at least one person out of all that the Lord was drawing close. He tried with different disciples. Any disciple that may have a window open, the enemy just took that opportunity to do what he wanted to do, sever you from Christ. The beautiful thing that I love about this is that the only thing that brought him to his knees, it was the evidence that only the Savior could be able to bring to him because he knew the context of Thomas' heart. And all of the testimonies that was being said by his brethren, Christ also confirmed with those evidence that was given to him. And also that loving rebuke that the Lord had given him, that he had enough evidence that the only thing he needed to do is to be able to believe. It is very important to come to meeting. Sometimes when you in the week and you may have the different type of tasks that you have to have, do you know sometimes when you come into meeting, things that the Lord had actually brought through either through study or things that you're actually seeking for, you may not have the actual avenue to go exactly where he wanted to go, but you see somebody else that may have that same experience. And you say, wow, I didn't even know that that person was actually going through the same thing that you was going through. The beauty is that the Lord is acquainted with all our circumstances and he knows what it is that we need in order for us to develop character. I love to see the experiences of all the disciples, not only the disciples, but the pioneers and all of the ones that had went before us. And we are so grateful that the loving kindness that the Lord has is that he meets us and hears us with us, even though we might not think that he is not there, but he knew what was in the heart of Thomas. He even told him to come before he was able to even see anything. And I'm so grateful that the Lord had showed those things in this, not only in the scripture, but also in the spirit of prophecy. And there's also a quotation that was placed. It says, forsake not the assembly of yourself together as the manner of some is. And this is what I wanted to share. Anybody would like to share, dear ones, before we move on?
Yes. What I was taking away from kind of both the fifth and sixth is that when the Lord appeared in the room and he granted Thomas to, to feel him and trust, trust his hands and give him the proof that he was needing. So he also referred to his faith. But I know from reading the Word of God, it says, faith cometh by the word, by the hearing of the word. And, just thinking about that, Thomas and the disciples were in constant every day with the word, which was Christ Jesus. And so I'm sure that the Lord, prepared them for this time several times. But because a lot of times, as everyone on someone has said, and my sister just said, that he wasn't there or their minds were set on other things. So it caught him most of all off guard. And so it is sometimes with us when we read the word of God and he gives us certain knowledge and understanding, but in that moment our thoughts are not 100% with the truth and the lesson that is being given. And so when we are tested, then we are caught off guard. And to refer back to what our dear brother Bob was saying, that we should really trust in what our brethren are saying, if it's because sometimes we need to go back to the word. And meanwhile, if a unity of body is saying one thing, we can say, well, that must be true because the unity of the body is saying that, but then go back and search for ourselves to the word of God, because with all surety, Christ has given us that preparation, but for some reason we overlooked it and now we're caught with a little unbelief because we can't understand it or see it. So, yeah.
Amen. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, sister.
There was something else that stood out to me from the lesson also. And just going back to what everyone has mentioned also, just how wonderful and merciful and forgiving the Lord is. Because as we just heard, there was preparation given to them. They were walking with the word Jesus Christ. But so many times when someone do us wrong, we're so quick to cut them off or to do away with them and not have the mercy that God has upon us when we're not able to do what is it that we are supposed to. And it's really, really amazing just to see how he allowed him to physically do what was in his heart. We saw that he says that the other disciples didn't see him for a week, so they couldn't have told him what Thomas was feeling and how he was saying, but just how acquainted the Lord is with each and every one of us, just where we are in mind, body, and spirit, that he allowed for that to happen. And that was wonderful to me, that it is that we shouldn't be so hasty, that we should go to the uttermost and not to reprove our brethren in the way that we ought to, by our own thoughts and by our own understanding, but to continue to give the love and mercy as the Lord give it to us as well, as we saw how the Lord gave it to Thomas here in this section of the story.
Thank you, dear ones, for all that has been shared, and we're going to continue. We have thoughts, a favorite poem, and also special music. Taken from the Spirit of Prophecy devotional book, Our High Calling, chapter 46, entitled The Faith That Justifies. And the reflection is entitled Requires Energy in His Work. And the opening scripture is taken from Romans 5:1, and it reads, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who would like to take the first paragraph, dear ones? May you.
Justification by faith is to many a mystery. A sinner is justified by God when he repents of his sins. He sees Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. He looks to the atoning sacrifice as his only hope through repentance toward God, because the laws of his government have been broken, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who can save and cleanse the sinner from every transgression. From our High Calling, page 52, paragraph 2.
The mediatorial work of Christ commenced with the commencement of human guilt and suffering and misery as soon as man became a transgressor. The law was not abolished to save man and bring him into union with God, but Christ assumed the office of his surety and deliverer in becoming sin for man, that man might become the righteousness of God in and through him who was one with the Father.
Sinners can be justified by God only when he pardons their sins, remits the punishment they deserve, and treats them as though they were really just and had not sinned, receiving them unto the divine favor and treating them as if they were righteous. They are justified alone through the imputed righteousness of Christ. The Father accepts the Son, and through the atoning sacrifice of his Son, accepts the sinner. Our High Calling, page 52, paragraph 3.
There are thousands who believe in the gospel and in Jesus Christ as the world's Redeemer, but they are not saved by that faith. They do not repent and have that faith that lays hold upon Christ as their sin pardoning Savior. Their belief is not unto repentance. Our High Calling, page 52, paragraph 4.
The faith that justifies always produces first true repentance and then good works, which are the fruit of that faith. There is no saving faith that does not produce good fruit. God gave Christ to our world to become the sinner's substitute. The moment true faith in the merits of the costly atoning sacrifice is exercised, claiming Christ as a personal savior, that moment the sinner is justified before God because he is pardoned. Our High Calling, page 54, paragraph 5.
Reflection, Romans 5:2, King James Version. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Who laborers or workers with God have a sense of the sacredness of the work and the severe conflicts they must meet in order to carry it forward successfully. They will not faint and despond in view of the labor arduous, though it may be. In this epistle of Paul to the Romans, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patient experience, and experience hope, and hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are without excuse if we fail to avail ourselves of the ample provisions made for us, that we may be wanting in nothing. The shrinking from hardships, the complaints while suffering under tribulation, makes the servants of God weak and inefficient in bearing responsibilities and burdens. The Review and Herald, August 17, 1886, paragraph 9. All those who unshrinkingly stand in the forefront of the battle must feel the especial warfare of Satan against them. As they realize his attacks, they will flee to the stronghold, for they feel their need of special strength from God. They labor in his strength, therefore every victory they gain does not exalt them, but leads them in faith to learn more securely upon, to lean more securely upon the Mighty One. Deep and fervent gratitude to God is awakened in their hearts, and a joyfulness in tribulation which they experience while pressed by the enemy. An experience is being gained by these willing servants. A character is being formed which will do honor to the cause of God. Review and Herald, August 17, 1886, paragraph 10. This is taken from the Review and Herald, August 17, 1886. God requires energy in his work, by Mrs. Ellen G. White. And I think this is volume 7.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear ones. Our poem is entitled A Child Humble, Confession and Prayer, taken from Children Bible Activity, Book Year 3, Quarter 3, Lesson 2, page 38, from the Sunlight Education Ministry, from Schooling from the Bible. Who would like to take one of the 5 verses? Yeah, one.
Number 1, a sinner, Lord, behold, I stand in thought and word and deed, for Jesus sits at thy right hand for such the incredible.
From early infancy, I know a rebel I have been, and daily as I older grow, I fear I grow in sin.
But God can change this evil heart and give a holy mind, and his own heavenly grace impart, which those who seek shall find.
To heaven can reach the softest word a child's repenting prayers, for tears are seen and sighs are heard, and thoughts regarded there.
Then let me all my sins confess, and pardon grace implore, that I may love my follies less, and love my Savior more. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Our special music is a beautiful hymn entitled Peace, Perfect Peace in This Dark World of Sin. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, my longing to depress, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round, on Jesus' bosom the balm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping we are safe and peace, perfect peace, a future all unknown. Jesus, we know and He is all. If you have any testimony to share, dear ones, we can be able to do so either after the services or in between. By God's grace, I believe we went a little bit over. So next week, dear ones, we have come to the ending of our study. We will... I apologize, dear ones. This is the fourth part, and this is the last part of our lesson. Peace be unto you. Before we can be able to end our study, we're going to ask any one of the little one mommies or daddies or even our guest dear ones to close with prayer. May you unmute your mic.
May we bow our heads on our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. We thank you, Father Jesus, for this opportunity to come and praise your name today and this blessed Sabbath day. We thank you for all the little ones and their reading and their participation, Father. We thank you also for their parents. Be with us. Thank you, Father Jesus, for your love and your mercy in the way how you deal with us in our errors and in the ways that we have been hurt. We pray and thank you that you have placed such a beautiful example that we can always go back and look, and we can always be with us as we move on to the second sections of our studies today, Lord. Be with the speaker. Continue to bless us with your light of love. Continue that we may be able to receive each and every one of them that you are sending to us today in this blessed Sabbath day. Bless us, keep us all. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And here it is. Next Sabbath, by God's grace, we will have lesson 430. We are going to begin a new chapter, 85, entitled By the Sea Once More. And that will take place March 15, 2025. Leaving the scripture and also the quote taken from our study book, but this is in page 331. The scripture is taken from Revelation 7:17, King James Version, and it reads, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And from our quote, "As through Jesus we enter into rest, heaven begins here. We respond to his invitation, come, learn of me, and in thus coming we begin the life eternal. Heaven is a ceaseless approaching to God through Christ. The longer we are in the heaven of bliss, the more and still more of glory will be open to us. And the more we know of God, the more intense will be our happiness. As we walk with Jesus in this life, we may be filled with his love and satisfied with his presence. All that human nature can bear, we may receive here. But what is this compared with the hereafter? There are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." May you all have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, dear ones. God bless, and I apologize for the typo. Hoping by God's grace that it will be updated and resent. In Jesus' name, amen.